This morning, we're going to be studying once again from the book of Acts and really studying how the early church grew. One of the things we need to be about as a church is not always staying within our comfort zone. And that's one of the things that I realized that as a church, we were very comfortable. Things were going what we might call very well in many ways, but that also leads to complacency. And we need to always be taking the gospel out. Spreading the word. One of the things that we see in the book of Acts is exactly that idea. The idea of taking the gospel to the world. And even the day's sermon, I entitled it, The Door Opens Wider. One of the ideas in the book of Acts is the door of the kingdom of the Lord opening up to the world. It starts with just a handful of guys there in Jerusalem. And by the end of the first century, there's thousands throughout the world. And by the end of the third century, it's going to encompass most of the world at that time. And it starts, though, with a very, as Jesus says, just like a little mustard seed. It starts very small, but it grows. And we need to be about that growth, both our spiritual selves and the way that we reach out. We need to be growing in the Lord. This morning, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 8. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 8, of course, it comes right after 7. In 7, though, things in the church weren't quite so good. If you go through the first few chapters of Acts, everything goes really great. Everybody's sharing with each other. They're selling property. They give to each other. The fellowship in the church is great. Thousands are coming to the Lord. If you look at the first few chapters of Acts, everything is just really great. But you get to chapter 7, and things change. In chapter 7, Stephen preaches the gospel, and he debates with a lot of those there that Jesus truly was the Messiah. But it's not well received with the Jews. And they actually take him out and kill him. They stone him. And so all of a sudden, the church comes under great persecution. So everything that had been going so well is not going so well anymore. If you look at the beginning of chapter 8, right before our scripture reading today, it says there arose a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering the house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. The church comes under persecution. And a lot of times, you know, we think, you know, why would God allow, quote, bad things to happen? And these were bad times. Stephen was killed. But notice the result of that. The Lord used that to move the church from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Often, things happen in our lives. And we're going to take more of a look at this as we go through today. And sometimes we wonder, why are these things happening? But even in bad things, good can come. The Lord watches over us, and He watched over the church here. And even though Stephen had been killed and the church was under persecution, they were scattered. But what did they do? They went about preaching the Word of God. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the book of Acts, is how they took that Word of God and they took it to the world. Everything wasn't so easy always. They were persecuted. You look at the life of Paul as he goes through his missionary journeys. He suffered great persecution, but he spread that word of God. And that's what we need to be about. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave the apostles sort of almost what you might call their marching orders. He says, "But you, the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, what part I want you to take a look at, we're seeing chapter 8, he says, you're going to take the message to Jerusalem and Judea. Well, that was fine. Jerusalem's where they were. Judea's really just the region right around. But he says, you're also going to take it to Samaria. Now, to us, that may not sound so bad. But to a Jew, that didn't sound so good. If you look over to chapter 4 of John, Jesus walks through Samaria and he stops at the well. And he asked a woman for a drink of water. You remember what it says? The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They had no dealings with them at all. Now, this had gone back for hundreds of years. Roughly 50, 70 years before this, the Jews in Jerusalem actually went up to Samaria and burned down their temple. I mean, they were basically at war with these people. It wasn't like they just looked down upon them or anything. They didn't speak to them. They didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. But now Philip is going to take the word to Samaria. Now, that's opening a door. That's not something that's really easy. Philip wasn't in his comfort zone. I mean, he had probably lived all of his life. You know, these Samaritans, you just don't have anything to do with these guys. But he took the gospel to Samaria. And that's what we read about in chapter 8 as we go through this chapter. And we see a door opening again. And we see how God opened that door and took the message from Jerusalem, from the Jews there, to these guys, these Samaritans. If you look over the next part, the part of our scripture reading today, beginning in verse 12. But when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon, and we read about Simon, this guy that was called great and went around doing these great miracles. Even Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. After seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent with them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a little idea that sometimes it's a little hard for us to understand exactly what's being talked about here about the Holy Spirit. What I want you to think about is, first, how did God open the door that the Jews in Jerusalem could accept these guys up in Samaria? He did it by the Holy Spirit. One of the things we see in the book of Acts is how the Holy Spirit sort of guided the apostles and it really went before them and prepared the way for them. I mean, everything happens. It's like the book of Acts could be called the book of the apostles, but it could also be called the book of the works of the Holy Spirit. Because throughout the book, you're going to see the Holy Spirit sort of moving ahead of the apostles and almost pulling the apostles along with them to open door after door to bring the gospel to the world. Now, the Holy Spirit has got to get the Jews in Jerusalem to accept these guys up here in Samaria. All of their lives, they've lived with this gulf between the two groups. And so Peter and John go to Samaria, and they lay their hands upon them. They receive one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we don't think about what we sometimes call the charismatic gifts. It's the idea of speaking in tongues and the healing, the great miracles that Philip was able to perform in Samaria. And they were such great miracles that the people knew that this was from God. One of the ideas that we see throughout Acts and through the New Testament is how the Holy Spirit was a witness that this was God in action. And we see that in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, verse 8 that we read a few minutes ago, Jesus tells the apostles, "You will have the Holy Spirit with power so that you can do these miraculous works that I have been doing." We see that they were able to give this with the laying on of the apostles' hands. But that was the only way, so that these gifts were temporary with the apostles. But they were to be God's witness. Notice a couple of scriptures. In chapter 2 of Acts, Peter does the first great sermon. And notice how he introduces Jesus in that sermon. He says, "Men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and miracles and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Now, the point that Peter makes is that the miracles was a way of God attesting that Jesus was truly who he said he was. This was a witness of God. And in chapter 10, we're going to see a little bit later on in our lesson, we go through Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, Roman officer. How are the Jews going to accept a Roman into their fellowship? Well, they do it by the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 10. But as Peter preaches to Cornelius, he says, God anointed Jesus from Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The way that God showed that this was truly His Son was through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus performed the great miracles by God's power. And so it was God's witness. Jesus says this a couple times in the book of John, that His Father was a witness that what He said was true by the Holy Spirit, by these great miracles. They had a purpose. They were God's way of attesting that what you were seeing was truly His will. In Hebrews, He goes on to show not only Jesus, but also really the apostles. It says, it, our salvation, we can think of it the gospel, was declared at first by the Lord, that is by Jesus, and was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the Holy Spirit, these great miracles that Philip and Peter and John were able to do, was God's way of being a witness that this was truly His will, that these Samaritans should be accepted, that this door of the kingdom was going to be open to the whole world. This was God's way of opening those doors through the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John go to Samaria. They lay their hands and they bestow this great power to even the Samaritans to show that the Samaritans have been accepted by God. Now, what does that say to us? Does that mean that we don't receive the Holy Spirit? No. We talked about in our Sunday school class, we've already seen, we too receive the Holy Spirit. But it has a different purpose in our lives now than it did then. If you look at Acts chapter 2, 38, again, the very first sermon that we have, that Peter gave to us. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that promise is made to all of us, that we receive the Holy Spirit. We don't receive it the same way that Peter and John laid their hands, the charismatic gifts that show the witness of God. But it doesn't mean it's not just as powerful. It doesn't mean it doesn't work within us just as much as it did then. Over in Ephesians and in Corinthians, when Paul writes the letters to some of the early churches, he talks about that they have this promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a seal. It's a guarantee. Notice what he says. In Him, that is in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Very similar in 2 Corinthians, writing to Corinth. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and anointed us and put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So this is guaranteed to us. We have the Holy Spirit. And it's a seal. It's God's way of sealing us as His people. And it's a guarantee that we know our inheritance is held in heaven by God's own power. So when we read about the Holy Spirit, there's different ways in the book of Acts that it acts. But we know that we have it today. That we have God watching over us. That we are truly His children. Sometimes we talk about the providence of God. That God works within us. That God watches over us. There's a number of passages. One over in Romans 8. That talks about we're His children. And as a father, He watches over His children. That's the providence of God watching over those who are His, that have been sealed with His Holy Spirit, that we receive when we're baptized into our Lord, just as Peter said in the very first gospel sermon. We know that God watches over us. Notice a couple other passages in Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says it this way. Keep your life free from the love of money. Don't think you're going to find security here with money. But be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can be confident and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In the Sermon on the Mount and other places, a place in Luke, Jesus put it this way. He says, consider the ravens. The ravens are just one of the birds of the air. We don't have many ravens around here, but you can think of crows, are very similar. They neither sow nor reap, In other words, they don't worry about money. They neither have a storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? When you're in Christ, when you have that seal of the Holy Spirit, you know that God's going to watch over you. If He takes care of the birds, is He not going to take care of us, His own people? Those that have been paid for by the very blood of His Son. In fact, that's exactly what in the end of Romans 8. Paul says, if He gave us His Son, is He not going to give us everything else that we need? Is He not going to watch over us? We know that God watches over His people today. And we have that Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee that our Lord is truly with us. The story of Simon and Samaria, though, doesn't end right there. Something else happens when he sees these great gifts of the Holy Spirit. Simon really likes this stuff. And notice what he says. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power, so that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a couple little things here. One, we do see that this is the way the apostles had of giving this miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so when the apostles died, that this gift was only temporary. But I want you to know Simon. What does he do? Well, he sees this stuff, and he says, "This is really great stuff. Give me some of this." What he does is basically bargain. I mean, it's almost like he's at a market. He says, "Well, how much is this going to cost? You know, can I buy some of this stuff?" Do we ever bargain with God? Maybe we don't think about doing it quite like Simon, where we were offering money. But do we ever almost do the same kind of thing? Maybe not, like I say, maybe not quite. Peter, of course, rebukes Simon and tells him he needs to repent. That what he's asking for is totally wrong. But do we ever find ourselves in that place that we wonder why things are happening to us? You see in chapter 8, in the very beginning, how much the early church was persecuted. I mean, Stephen had been taken out and stoned. And it would have been easy for the apostles to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, why are you allowing this kind of stuff to happen? Aren't we supposed to be taking your gospel to the world, and now you let Stephen be stoned?" Do we ever think these things? Why? Do we ever ask God why these things are happening and almost want to bargain with God? "God, if you would just let this go this way, I'll do this for you." Is that much different than what Simon does? We need to think about, how do we see the grace of God? We just talked about the fact that when we come to Christ, when we're in Christ, we have the very Spirit of God living within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the children of God. And as Jesus says, God watches over the birds. Is He not going to watch over us? We have God's grace, His favor with us. We need to know we don't need to bargain with God. We have His promises. We have His grace. There are going to be times in our lives where we wonder why things happen like they do. In Psalms 22, we see this. If you remember that psalm, this is a psalm that Jesus actually quotes when He's on the cross. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest." There are times in our lives when we cry out like that. There are many psalms that are psalms that were called laments, where the psalmist asks, "God, why are you allowing these things to happen this way? What's going on, God? Where are you? I cry out to you, God, and I don't hear anything back." That's where our faith comes in. We're going to take a look at the end of Psalms 22. God is always with us. We have His Spirit as a seal. He does watch over us. But things in this world aren't always quite the way we want them to be. And we need to know that we live for that inheritance. That inheritance is held in heaven for us. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17 and 18. It's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 8. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider that the present suffering of this time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians He says that for this light momentary affliction. Now, when Paul says light and momentary affliction, you go through later on in 2 Corinthians, and he talks about how many times he was flogged, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked. And, you know, we pray for safe travel. Paul was in the ocean for a day and a night. I mean, when he says light momentary afflictions, some of those weren't what we would call light and momentary afflictions. But he says these are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look forward to things not that are seen, we look forward to things that, not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only transient or temporary. But the things that are unseen, these things are eternal. And that's what we need to be aware of today. If you turn over to Psalms 22, like many of the Psalms of Lament that we've already quoted beginning of this Psalm, they start off with the psalmist asking why these things were happening. But they always end in being confident of their sight with the Lord. I'm going to end with the last few verses of Psalms 22, beginning in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of your offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe, all you of the offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, or has hidden his face from him, or has heard him when he cries. I'm going to skip down to verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the family of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules all the nations. Truly, our Lord does rule all the nations. We don't always understand why things work out the way they do. I'm quite sure those that buried Stephen wondered, why did God allow that to happen? But through what happened to Stephen, that wide door was opened and more of the kingdom spread. First in Samaria, in the end of chapter 8, Philip teaches the gospel to an Ethiopian. And the Ethiopia, if you look on a map, is down below, is in northern Africa, down below Egypt. And we know this was an Ethiopian that was a high official in their government. And he would have taken the message down into Africa. And we start seeing the gospel spreading up to Samaria, down to Africa. And it's going to spread just as Jesus had told them in chapter 1 of Acts, to the very ends of the earth. And that's the message of the gospel, that this salvation from God is going to spread to the whole world. We need, as we read and study through Acts, to think about our own lives. We know that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have been sealed, and we have that guarantee. We don't have to wonder. We are truly children of God. He truly takes care of us. And we don't have to wonder about our salvation or about whether or not God does care for us. Six ideas, and the lesson is yours this morning. First, God works in times of trouble. Even times of trouble can mold our lives and make us more faithful to our Lord. Two, the miraculous signs that Jesus and the apostles did was God's way of being a witness that these truly was His will being done. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee today that we are truly sealed, that our inheritance is held in heaven for us. We don't need to bargain with our God. He's given us His grace. He's given us His own Son. He who gave us His Son, will He not give us all things? We truly do not have to bargain. We know that we are children of God, and He takes care of us. Our inheritance is eternal. It's held in heaven for us. And lastly, with the Samaritans and with the Ethiopians, we see the gospel going to the world. We need to be part of that today. Taking the gospel to those that we know, our friends, our neighbors, taking the gospel to whoever we can, so that we are spreading that message just as they did 2,000 years ago, that the kingdom of God can truly be spread through the world. This morning, think about your life, and if you're part of that kingdom, have you been baptized so that you've been sealed with that Holy Spirit, and that can sanctify you and make you holy so that you can live the life that the Lord would have you to live? If you've never been baptized, there's not a better time than the day to put your Lord on. If you have been, but you haven't been faithful to that walk, you haven't been walking the way that you should, there'd never be a better time to come back to your Lord than today. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.